I am Dale. I'm normally hanging out with the kids down the bottom, having a good time, getting stuck in the word down there. And I've just grabbed the talk that I did down there last week. And no, I haven't done that. Although we do get stuck in it pretty hard, so almost could have. If I look like I'm hobbling around a little bit, it's because I am. I went up to FAT yesterday, the youth camp, and I was there for half a day, played one game, and managed to get myself injured in that one game, so that was pretty exciting. So this is feel sorry for Dale time. But no, it was exciting to be up there. Just quick update for you guys, because I know a bunch of you have been praying. So far, there's been 9 kids who have turned to follow Jesus, which is very exciting. Have made decisions to make Jesus their Lord and Savior. So that's very exciting, and they've still got a whole day to go. So pray for more. There's lots of good stuff going on up there. Now tonight is the last week in our Luke series. I'm not sure why it went into the holidays, but it has. So we're going to be getting stuck in that. We'll finish off Luke, I think, next year, or keep going with it anyway. So we're going to get stuck into chapter 13 tonight, the second half of it. But I might pray as we come to it. So how about you guys pray with me? Heavenly Father, I want to praise you so much for the privilege it is to gather as your people, to be able to sit under your word and have you speak to us. Lord, we pray that right now as we continue to look into your word, that you would soften our hearts by your spirit, cause us to be humble listeners as we listen to you speak to us. And I pray that you would cause us to have great joy as we see how good you are. Amen. There's some things in life that are foolish to ignore, right? I remember back when I was in year 9 and I said to my mum, I'm going to bake a chocolate cake. Well, actually, I'm not going to bake it. I'm just going to make the mixture and then eat the whole bowl of mixture. And she's like, that is a bad plan. I did it anyway. And it was a bad plan. It was fairly foolish to ignore it. I'm not ever going to eat chocolate cake mixture again, right? Or a little bit later that exact same year, I'm playing footy on the oval at school. I roll my ankle, the other ankle this time. And I went to the doctor because it was all swollen. The doctor says, all right, don't do anything. Rest for a few weeks. And you're right. I'm like, I've got a game of football on the weekend. How am I meant to rest? I'm a year 9 boy. Give me a break. So anyway, I played footy that weekend and made it worse. And then rested for the whole week. And then played again on the weekend and made it worse. Then rested for the whole week. Did that for the rest of the season. And I'm still having ankle problems now, and I'm wishing I had listened to that advice. It was a stupid thing to do, not listen to that advice. Or even bigger, not me this one, but parents everywhere tell their kids, put on sunscreen, go out in the sun, put on sunscreen. Doctors, the cancer council, everyone tells us to put on sunscreen, and yet so many people don't listen to that advice and end up with skin cancer. It's foolish to not listen to different pieces of advice. And what we hear from Jesus tonight is one of the most, it's not just advice, but it's the most critical thing to get a grasp of and the most foolish thing to ignore. We're looking at the narrow door. Herdy kind of talked about it a little bit last week, but we're going to go into a lot more detail. So let's have a look. Verse 23, Jesus is asked a question. And it says, someone asked him, Lord, are only a few people going to be saved? So he's asked this question, but his answer, if you notice, it seems slightly odd at first glance, because he answers the question with a story about a house and a narrow door. The owner, he's going to get up, he's going to close the door, many people are going to be left out. And then in verse 29, people will come in from every direction. It doesn't seem to exactly answer the question that he's asked. It's a yes or no kind of question. Will many be saved? And then he tells a story about what it's going to be like. The answer, it didn't make sense to me when I first read it. I'm going, what's going on here? But the reason that Jesus gives a different answer is that he gives this answer is because he's actually saying the question's not the question you should be asking. He's bringing a completely different perspective. He's saying you're asking the wrong question because you're coming in from the wrong perspective. So you know, what is the perspective that they're coming in from? Well, this person, he wants to know how many people are going to be saved, right? Now, it was a bit of a hot topic amongst the Jews, all right? It would have been all over Facebook, and they'd been having, you know, those arguments, and you go, why are you having an argument on Facebook? It would have been one of those ones where there's this debate going on about how many people are going to be saved in the end. And the debate's arisen because of what the Old Testament has to say. See, the Jews, they were God's people, and so they were the ones who were going to be saved. And that goes right back to Genesis chapter 12. If you've got your Bibles, it's probably worth flicking back there for a moment, because this is going to be fairly important for us. Genesis chapter 12. These are some of the most critical verses in the whole Bible. I could read them all day. Not because I'm a slow reader. They're good verses. So Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 3, and it says this. The Lord said to Abram, leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. See, God's promise here to Abraham, and so to all the Jews, because the Jews are the Abraham's descendants, was, among other things, blessing. That is, they were going to be God's people, and he was going to look after them. He would act, and then he'd actually bless the whole world through them, through the Jews. All right. Now, as time goes on, Israel's history, it's pretty up and down. It had some real up points, and it had some real down. It actually had a lot of real down points. You know, things aren't going too well when the king of Israel is like ripping off bits of the Bible as he reads it and throws it into the fire. It's things didn't go too well all the time. And the Jews, they would acknowledge that not all the Jews were going to be saved. They would acknowledge that there were problems, right? There were some pretty obvious candidates who were going to miss out on salvation, even amongst the Jews. Take King Manasseh, for example. He sacrificed his own son to other gods, and he's meant to be the king of the Jews. They knew that there were issues. And so that's why there's places in like Isaiah where God promises this savior to come. There'll be this great savior who's going to come and save the day and rescue his people. But he wasn't just going to rescue the Jews. He'd also be a light to the dodgy old Gentiles, those people who aren't descendants of Abraham. They definitely were out. God was going to be a light to them somehow. This Savior would be a light to them. And so the Jews are wondering, on top of themselves, like the faithful Jews, us, who, like how many other people are actually going to be saved? Because so far, there hadn't been many other people out of the Gentiles. I mean, you've got Rahab, do you remember her? The spies come into Jericho, she's like, oh, hide in the roof. Oh, I haven't seen the spies anywhere. Quick, go. She got in, all right, she was loving it. But she was a pretty big exception of a Gentile to get in. And there weren't many exceptions at all. So with these big promises of salvation, light to the Gentiles, the promise to Abraham to be a blessing to all the nations, to all the peoples, you can understand why the Jews would be wondering how many people are going to be saved. Would it just be the faithful few, or would it be the whole nation? How many other people are coming in? How much is actually weighing on my need to be a faithful Jew? Because are we all just going to get what's going on here? And with Jesus rocking up, talking about salvation, teaching about the Spirit, which is the mark of salvation, all these different things, and he taught with authority, and these guys might be thinking, man, he could actually be the Savior. So I'm going to ask Jesus this question. He's the perfect person to ask. So, Lord, are only a few people going to be saved? I mean, obviously we will, as the faithful Jews. But how many others? And it's in light of that assumption that they're going to be saved that Jesus gives his answer about the narrow door. So if you're still in Genesis, flick back to Luke 13. We'll chill there for the rest of the night. And let's have a look at what he's actually talking about with the narrow door. Because he says it's not actually going to be easy. Verse 24, he says, make every effort to enter through the narrow door, because many, I tell you, will try to enter and will not be able. His point is, it's hard to get in. It's hard to get salvation. Now, the narrow door is his reference to salvation. We know that because he was asked a question about salvation, and so his answer is in the realms of being saved. And he's using the image of a door and a narrow one to make the point that it's going to be hard to get in. There's a particular way to enter this house, and that's the door, right? And it's only open narrowly. You could imagine someone trying to get into a house just by going through the walls, and it's going, like, you're not getting in that way, buddy. You got to go through the door. If you don't go through the door, you're not getting into the house, okay? Because the house is built in a way that the way that you enter is through the door. And it's the same with salvation. Salvation was established in a way that there's a particular way to enter, a particular point to get in. And you can't get in unless you enter through that point. And that point is Jesus. You see, it's hard to get in because there's a specific narrow way to get in. And sadly, there's going to be lots of people who miss that. Look at 24 again. Make every effort to enter through the narrow door, because many, I tell you, will try to enter and will not be able. There's going to be a whole number of people who try to enter the house, but they won't make it in. They won't get in because they don't try to go through the door. And that's the only way. And there's urgency to it as well. Have a look at 25. Once the owner of the house gets up and closes the door, you will stand outside knocking and pleading, "Sir, open the door for us." But he will answer, "I don't know you or where you come from." Okay, so not only is the door going to be narrow, but it's going to be closed soon. Just like you can't get through the walls, once the door's closed, you can't get through there either. And it's not going to be open forever. Jesus is saying that to get in this house, or to get into the kingdom, to get salvation, it's not easy. And there's going to be a whole lot of people who miss out, who don't enter through the narrow door. So that's the first point to note that Jesus is making here. Entering the kingdom, it's not easy. It's a narrow door, and that door's going to be closed before long. So, he says, do whatever it takes to enter through that door. Strive to get in. Verse 24, look at what he says. He says, make every effort to enter through the narrow door. Make every effort. Now, that phrase, make every effort, it picks up the idea of kind of fighting or struggling with all your might. Kind of like, you know, when you have those wrestle matches in the pool? Yeah, you might not have them. I've been known to have a wrestle match or two in my time. But you're having this wrestle match, all right? All of a sudden, you're in a headlock. Your head is under the water. You realize, I didn't get a breath before I went under. You're starting to freak out. Your mate's holding you under there for longer than you were expecting. The word drown is popping in your mind. You start freaking out. You panic. You go nuts. And then you just get that adrenaline burst. You go, boom, and you bust down, and you get that breath. And you just, you know, I don't know if you know that feeling, but you fight with all your might to get out. I've been in that situation too many times, I think. But you do. You fight for your life, and you get out of there. And that's the kind of idea what's going on here. You've got to fight like you're fighting for your life to enter that narrow door. Do whatever it takes. Now, why? what is so important? Because this sounds hard, right? And Jesus is actually making the point, it's hard to enter through the narrow door. It's making me a little bit puffed just thinking about it. What's on the line? Why is this so important? Why should I make every effort to enter through that narrow door? Well, we should make every effort because our heads are underwater. Our lives are at stake. Look at verse 25. Once the owner of the house gets up and closes the door, you will stand outside knocking and pleading, "Sir, open the door for us." But he will answer, "I don't know you or where you come from." Then you will say, "We ate and drank with you and you taught in our streets." But he will reply, "I don't know you or where you come from. Away from me, all you evildoers. There will be weeping there and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves thrown out." What's on the line? Well, everything is on the line. First of all, you miss out on the luxury of getting to be in the kingdom, the perfect kingdom of God, where everything is made right again. No more pain, no more problems, all done away with. And every member of the kingdom gets this, is just there to enjoy the greatness of God. And there's no end to his greatness, and so there's no end to the joy. It's described as a feast in verse 29, and so you know it's going to be good. Like, who doesn't love a feast? And particularly a feast that God is putting on. Man, he created food. He created flavor. God's putting on a hectic feast. This is going to be good. You don't want to miss out. But those who don't enter through the narrow door, they don't even get to taste it. They do miss out. And that's a horrible feeling just in and of itself, isn't it? Missing out. No one likes to miss out on something good, and particularly not when others get it right after you've had a perfect opportunity to get it yourself. Everyone hates that feeling. That sinking, terrible feeling that you get when you just know, oh, I've missed it. But this feeling is particularly intense because this feeling lasts forever. This is the kingdom of God we're talking about, remember. This is eternity. And so to miss out on the ultimate prize here and know that and feel that forever, that'll be absolute torture. Man, even the small things that I've regretted in life, they've stung. I remember in Year 9 again, all my stories are from Year 9, I missed out on I loved the Foo Fighters and there was a free concert and I wanted to go, but I decided not to go. All right, and I regretted that every day for the rest of high school. Thinking about it now, it still, you know, stings a little bit. And that's a small thing. But regret, even over small things, hurt. It's powerful. And this is not small. To hear the Lord of the universe say to you, "I don't know you or where you come from. Away from me, you evildoer." Man, that is massive. That is final. There's no coming back from that. This will be the most intense regret anyone could feel. And it's just going to become more and more overwhelming forever, never to be relieved. That's a horrible picture, isn't it? It's dreadful. And that's just simply the natural upshot of not entering the door. Not to mention that grief is going to be multiplied by the active wrath of an almighty God who, full of fury, verse 28, right at the end, will throw them out. There'll be weeping there and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves thrown out. There's active punishment for those people forever. And again, without relief, there is lots on the line. Hell. Our heads are truly, well and truly, underwater. And that is why we need to do whatever it takes to enter through the narrow door. There is so much at stake. And I thought missing the Foo Fighters was bad. To miss this. Dreadful. And so Jesus' point here is pretty clear. The absolute need to fight with all of our might to enter through that door, to do whatever it takes to get in. It is worth pausing for a moment to ask the question, why does God make it so hard? Right? So, isn't it that God wants all men to be saved? And that didn't God so love the world? He sent his son. Why does he make it so hard to get in? I mean, if it was up to us, surely we'd, you know, make it super easy. Put massive roller doors on the house, put them up, little travelator like at the airport so people can just sit there and get in. Like, why doesn't he make it easy? But we can so easily forget the reality of the situation that we're in. The door was wide open for us. But in our sin, we slammed it closed in his face and we walked away. Now, that hurt him. Don't think that we can't hurt God. He felt our rejection in a very real way. And being a holy, a just God, he simply couldn't let that go unchecked. And so we were rightly locked out without any hope of getting back in. And yet, in his compassion, he sought a way for us to return. And that way involved him going to the cross and tasting death for us. God, in Jesus, experienced hell for us on the cross. And that's the price that he paid to open the door again. Because after our rejection, no other price was enough to gain us entry back into the house. And praise God, he was willing to pay that price, yeah? It's not a case of why does God make it so hard. Rather, it's how unfathomable is it that he would even make it available for us to be able to return. And at such a price, the cross. And that's exactly where he's headed as he says this. Verse 22, then Jesus went through the towns and villages, teaching as he made his way to Jerusalem. He's on his way to Jerusalem. That's where he's going to die in just a few short weeks or months. And you see his desire in verse 34. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. Man, that is a God who deeply cares for his people. He has paid the price to open the door. So, do whatever it takes to get in. Fight to get in. Now, we could leave that point there. Everyone must fight to get in. But there's actually some depth to the point that Jesus is making here that can easily be missed if we're not careful. And it comes to the context of the question. If we forget the context of the question, then we'll miss that depth. We'll actually miss a lot of the power of what Jesus is saying. Now, if you're new to church, feel free to chill out for a bit, switch off for a moment if you need to. But for the rest of what's the context again? Well, remember, it's a Jew who's asking the question, how many will be saved? Yeah. Who else will be saved other than me? A faithful Jew, I'm in, don't forget Jesus. But how many other people are going to be saved? Now, Jesus' answer in that context is far more weighty than simply at face value. And its implications are massive. When Jesus tells him to make every effort to get in, he tells him, you can't assume salvation, buddy. You can't assume it. Don't assume simply because you're a Jew, one of Abraham's descendants, that you're going to be saved. Which is what the Jews did, right? As long as they didn't follow idols or blaspheme or rip off bits of the Bible and throw it in the fire, as long as they didn't do those things, they were going to be sweet. They'd be rescued simply by being a descendant of Abraham. Remember that promise in Genesis 12 that we read? I will make you into a great nation. Blessing. So the Jews are thinking, we're sweet. We're in simply because we're Jews. We're loving it. But think about what Jesus says to him. Make every effort. That is, you Jews, you don't automatically get in. Bum-bow. You need to enter through the narrow door as well. Even their response of familiarity with Jesus isn't enough. Verse 26. Then you will say, we ate and drank with you, and you taught in our streets. That's the Jews. The Jews ate and drank with him. He taught in their streets. But being familiar with Jesus isn't enough. Because verse 27, if you reject him, you're an evildoer. But he will reply, I don't know you or where you come from. Away from me, all you evildoers. And many Jews would reject Jesus. They would miss out. And so he's saying to the Jews, you're not in automatically. You need to enter through the narrow door. Don't assume you're going to get in. Now, that point there has some quick application for those of us who are parents. I'm not a parent, but for those parents amongst us. Don't assume that simply because your kids are growing up in a Christian family, that they're going to continue to follow Christ. That's not what is going to keep them trusting in Christ. You need to keep continually teaching, modeling the gospel, so that they might never turn away. But they won't stay just because. You need to be intentional about raising them in Christ. Talk the gospel. Explain your need for salvation as well as theirs. Talk the cross, the way of salvation. Read the Bible with them regularly. Train them to trust Christ for themselves as they grow up and pray that they might never walk away. But don't assume that they will always keep trusting Christ just because. Be proactive in training them. Now, I'm happy to chat ideas. If you're not sure where to start or if you've hit a wall, but make sure you're intentional in training them. So Jesus is saying, right, Jews, you can't assume you're in. But he's saying a bit more than that, because remember those promises to Abraham, how God said, you will be a blessing to all nations. All right, and Isaiah, the light to the dodgy old Gentiles. Well, Jesus is saying, it is time, Rafiki style. It is time. He's here to fulfill those promises. Almost without exception, the door has been closed to the Gentiles. But through the cross, Jesus has come to prop open that door, even to them. Look at verse 29 with me. People will come from east and west and north and south and will take their places at the feast in the kingdom of God. That's describing the Gentiles. They'll come in from all corners of the earth to feast with God at his table. The door that has been closed for thousands of years has been forced open. And many of these Gentiles will actually come in. Because while the door looks particularly narrow to the Jews who are expecting it to be wide open, for the Gentiles who have always had a closed door, a door that's open narrowly is the widest and greatest thing in the world. So the Gentiles can just flock in. They were last in verse 30, but now some of them will be first. The Jews were first, but now some of them will be last. This is a monumental change in the story of salvation. Not that those who read the Old Testament well wouldn't expect it, but Jesus is bringing a new system in. He's bringing the Gentiles in. They too can enter through the narrow door. But it's hard to enter through the narrow door. So everyone, make every effort to get in. So how do you get in? Right, pretty important question. So if you've been zoned out, good chance to zone back in, listen up. Jesus has been giving us the answer all throughout Luke. Probably most clearly last week, if you remember. You need to turn and repent. Turn back from our sin and come back to God. And we're to trust in his way to bring us back. And as he's heading to Jerusalem, to the cross, that is his way. We need to trust that the narrow door propped open by the cross is the only way back in, and recognize that it's sufficient to bring us back in. So on one level, it's actually not that hard at all. The actual mechanics of us entering are pretty simple. We need to turn and trust. We need to trust Christ to rescue us, and we need to ask him to do exactly that. He paid for our sin on the cross. And as we trust Christ, we enter the narrow door. So are you in? Have you entered through the narrow door? Are you trusting Christ to save you? Because there's no other way, and there is so much on the line. Too much to reject this offer of salvation. Don't be foolish and don't ignore it. If you haven't entered, you need to. And you need to soon, because that door, it's going to be closed. Do whatever it takes. Doesn't matter what gets in the way. Fight to enter through that door. Whatever obstacles are in your path, find a way around them. Whatever pleasures this life has to offer, they've got nothing on the glory of heaven. Eternal joy and satisfaction from the God who can truly provide it. Whatever might be holding you back, you need to get rid of it. There is too much at stake. Ask the questions you need to. Find the information you need to find. But don't find yourself thrown out wishing that you'd entered that door. Because you will literally regret it forever. It's a foolish thing to ignore Jesus, and particularly on this point. But for those of you who have entered the door, which I'm guessing is most of us, what do we do with all this? Because once you've entered, you don't need to enter again. You're in the house. You're safe in there, never to be kicked out. Well, if that's you, I've got a couple of things. Firstly, don't leave the house. All right? While you don't need to keep entering again and again and again, you do need to stay there. You do need to keep trusting Christ always. Never forget the cross. Never walk away. And not for the rest of your life. You've got to be in this for the long haul. Don't ever leave the house. Secondly, be thankful for the open door. You and I, we deserve to be thrown out. And yet Christ, through his blood, has opened that door again for us. Have you told him that you're grateful lately? Have you spoken to him about it? It wasn't this kind of robotic move for him to die for us. He's not a computer. He did it because of you, and he did it for you, personally. Have you told him thanks lately? A genuine, heartfelt thanks. What he's done is amazing. Have you told him that you love him lately? This is the most exuberant act of personal love that anyone has ever done in all of history. And he's done it for us. That ought to cause us to love him. Are you thankful for the door? And do you express that thankfulness to God? I've been reflecting on this all week, and I love it. I can't get the smile off my face at the moment. I can beat my leg up all I like, but man, God has opened that door for me. It is amazing. And lastly, the way for the Gentiles to get in is now open as well. So do whatever it takes to bring as many of those in with us as we can. Once you're in, give yourself to helping as many others in as you can. Because in Australia, on the coast, we're surrounded by Gentiles. I'm a Gentile. I dare say most of you guys are probably Gentiles. The way is now open for us to come home. So how could we stop from bringing in as many others as we can? as many as possible. Now, don't hear me wrong. I'm not saying to ignore the Jews. All right. We're meant to bring as everyone in. All right. But as the way's been opened for both Jew and Gentile through such suffering of Christ, and as we're surrounded by these people every day who have no idea that there's even a door open for them at all, how can we rest until we've done all we can to see them enter as well? We know what's on the line for them, even if they don't. And most of them don't. Let's not let anyone just stroll past us into hell. Not let anyone. If they're going to go there, let's make them fight for it. It's worth giving things up for. It's worth giving up. It's worth giving our lives for. Do whatever it takes to enter through the narrow door, to stay there, and then to bring in as many others as we can. How about I pray? Heavenly Father, oh, we want to praise you so much for your goodness, your mercy, your grace, your love, that you would open that door for us at such a price. Lord, we can't thank you enough, but we still do. We want to thank you. Lord, I pray that you would help all of us to remember what is at stake. Pray that you would help us by your Spirit to trust in you every day. And I pray that you would help us to be proactive in telling our friends, our neighbors, our family, anyone who we come across about this awesome news of a narrow door that has been opened again. Lord, I pray that you would be pleased to save many here on the coast, that many would flock in through that narrow door. We pray it for your glory. Amen.